Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you again, and it's always good to be back at home meeting. And if you would pray for us, having the springtime kind of extended trip to Pennsylvania and New York, so if you think of us as we prepare for that, I appreciate you praying for us. Going to visit some Christians that we know well, and also since Lizzie's married now, will be a year this spring, she lives in Allentown near Philly, so we'll be able to spend some time, maybe stay with her and visit the meeting that she fellowships with too. So, 1 Corinthians, if you would please, chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As you know, we're going through, when I'm able to be with you, 1 Corinthians is our series now. And we've been looking at it from the perspective of a bird's eye view of the local assembly. As there's much throughout of the scripture from Acts on through the throughout the New Testament that speak about the gathering of the Lord Jesus, his people gathering in his name. But yet we come to a very concise portion in Corinthians. Of course, when you're in the book of Acts and you see a lot of the historical early church and you can plug in the different epistles back to Acts is a very helpful study as well. But we're looking specifically at 1 Corinthians as a bird's eye view of the local assembly. In chapter 1, there's much about the emphasis of the gospel and the emphasis of gathering in the Lord's name. And then moving into chapter 2, we saw the emphasis about being a spirit-led assembly of the Lord's people. Chapters 3 and 4, the anticipation of giving account one day at the judgment seat of Christ. In chapter 5, we see where when sin comes into the assembly, it is needful to deal with that matter. In chapter 6, of course, the reminder of not taking a fellow believer to court and suing fellow believers. Relationship issues we see in some of those chapters. Chapter 7, along the line of relationship, deals with a very extended passage on marriage, and we saw much detail there, how important that topic is concerning the Lord's people. Chapters 8 and 9 on into 10, we see things concerning the conscience and stumbling of other brothers and such as that. And then in chapter 11, beginning the last main section of this book, we find a section on the order of the assembly. Well, as we dealt in chapter 11, we looked at headship and glory, beginning of chapter 11, and then the latter part of chapter 11, the remembrance meeting, the Lord's Supper. So that brings us up to speed where we are. Again, there's three main sections as the way we've kind of looked at the book of Corinthians, the early chapters dealing with division, issues that are contribute to division, the middle section being relationships, and then again, the latter section dealing more specifically with the order of the assembly. And so with that, we come into a portion, chapter 12, maybe a little different approach today, not so much a lot of detail, word by word, verse by verse, as sometimes we might try to do, but looking at a little more of an overview of the chapter and perhaps making some observations and applications along the way that might could challenge our hearts. You know, to be honest about it, in looking at this, been praying about it a lot, in a sense, because it just seems such a needful time. Different topics that's been discussed in this assembly, and I'm just praying that the whole study of Corinthians is helpful to us as we review and remind ourselves of what God's Word has for us. And so, as we look at this chapter, we want to read the first few verses to begin with. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed or anathema, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And so we see, to first begin with, things that remind us of the importance of tying in with the gospel, obviously. As you remember back in chapter 2, it pointed out the role of the Spirit of God and that the believer we are led by the Spirit of God and that we're able to delve into the deep things of God because the Spirit of God lives and abides in us And yet it contrasts that in chapter 2 with the reminder that the natural man, that is the soulish or the unsaved man, has not the Spirit of God. And therefore he cannot discern the things of God. Now, he might quote Bible verses, he can read the Bible, but the deep things of God is afforded to those who are saved. If you're born again, you have the Spirit of God living and abiding in you, and you can delve into the Word of God, and God teaches us by His Word and by His Spirit. And so here we're reminded of the emphasis of the Spirit of God, as it speaks there in verse 3, about no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. I would understand that it's not so much the framing of the words that you can literally say He's Lord. It's not so much the framing of the words as it is what is in your heart. Are you a believer? Do you believe? Are you trusting that He is Lord? You know, for example, you go back in the Gospel, and you might remember in Matthew, and I believe this as well in Luke, the Lord would speak of the time when ones would say, "Oh, Lord, Lord, look what we've done." And they would say, "Lord, Lord." But He'd say, "Those will be ones that I will say, depart from me, for I never knew you." So it's not so much can you frame the word Lord. You hear people throwing the Lord's name out a lot of ways. Sometimes they might even be well-intended. But the question is, do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Amen. Is it in your heart? Do you know Him as the one who loves you and gave Himself for you on the cross of Calvary in payment for your sin? So when we think about spiritual things, spiritual matters, as we, again, point to that which is within the body of Christ, later on in the text is going to emphasize the fact that we are spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. But as you see, moving on to verse 4, we begin to look at some detail about the role of the Spirit of God in how we function as believers. How we, with certain gifts and enablements from the Lord, are able to work together in the local assembly, in the body of Christ as a whole. Such as verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. So you'll notice there in verses 4, 5, and 6, making distinction, diversity of gifts, differences of administrations, diversities of operations. So we see this term diversity or difference. And so there is a diversity in plurality. That's a good thing. In the sense that when you come together in a local expression of the body of Christ, a local assembly, among the body here, there's different spiritual enablements and abilities, spiritual gifts that's been given to the body. And we work together, as you're going to see, it's illustrated somewhat here, and you'll see it other places. When you turn to Ephesians, it talks about the body of Christ. And you see in another portion, it also talks about spiritual gifts and enablements like Romans 12. That illustration comes to bear about the body. We know that Christ is the one true head of the body, as Colossians emphasizes in Ephesians. But we're seen as the body. And the different parts of the body work together. The different spiritual gifts and enablements that the Lord has given to those by the Spirit of God. You know, there's a difference between a spiritual gift and a natural ability or talent. You can be an unsaved person and play like, you can be like Beethoven and play a piano or whatever. But that's not a spiritual gift. Now, if you're a saved person, maybe the Lord's gifted you as an encourager. And you might use that piano to encourage people. But there's a difference between a natural talent and a spiritual gift and enablement. And so we have before us some of those spiritual gifts here, also in chapter 12 of Romans. And we see a rather extensive list there. And then also chapter 4 of 1 Peter, there's a short portion. And also in Ephesians 4, a very important passage there. Two chapter 4s and two chapter 12s, speaking about spiritual gifts and enablements. And so the portion before us, we're going to get into that, but before we do that, let's notice in verses 4, 5, and 6 that emphasis of diversity in gifts, administrations, and operations. Yes, there are a variety of gifts. We may read some of those here in a little bit, different types of spiritual abilities among the Christians. But what does it mean there's a difference of administrations and difference in operations? You see, you may have, let's say you're gifted as an evangelist. You might have that spiritual enablement, that's something that the Lord's helped you to have an emphasis on. Now, we're all told to do the work of an evangelist. We're all told to give the gospel out. We all should spread the good news. But we see those that take the lead in that area that have spiritual giftedness, perhaps. Well, you can see that administered or operated in a variety of ways. It's not just having an evangelist stand in front of a crowd here and maybe having a gospel series. That's one way. But you know, you can go out into radio work and speak over the airways, or you might be one that's going out and handing out tracts. And every time you go somewhere, we've got a brother here that speaks to everybody in town, and he's willing to talk and start a conversation about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus. You see, we have different enablements in the body, and some may take the lead in that particular area. They're gifted in that area. And so there's different ways to administer that, different ways to see it operated forth, you might say. And so if someone's maybe gifted in teaching, they might be standing before a crowd teaching, yes. They may be good sitting down in a small group and carrying on a Bible study. Or maybe they're just very good at one-on-one speaking with someone and helping them walk through and learn the scripture. They can administer the area of teaching with different ways of operations. If your gift is in hospitality or in helps, as you see these other passages like Romans brings out other gifts, you can see it administered in various ways. There's ways of being creative, isn't there? And yet we see how the Lord opens doors and closes doors. But the key is to be willing, to be like you think of in the Old Testament, in the days of the tabernacle, and how that the Lord spoke about those that were of a willing heart. They were the ones they sought out of certain of the people of Israel that had a willing heart to build and prepare that tabernacle, to prepare the garments and prepare the articles of furniture and the curtains and all the things that entailed. It said those that were of a willing heart. And so that's really a key, isn't it? That we're willing to use the gifts, spiritual gifts, that the Lord has afforded to us. So having said that, when you read in these verses 7 to 11, and then again in verse 28 to 30, we'll see different aspects of gifts. I understand there's a difference of understanding among Christians of how to apply some of these. Again, comparing to Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4, you see quite a list. It seems in this portion here, there are some of these gifts are referred to as sign gifts, things such as miracles and speaking in tongues and the various things that are very prominent in the early church. We see, of course, going to the book of Acts, you see that transitional period. Much of the early church were Jews. They came out of Judaism, and that's what they knew. And when you think about how there's a certain emphasis of these sign gifts in that early time, and yet once the gospel spread out to beyond the Jews and out into the Gentiles, and you see Paul going out further and further and further, you see, such as in Acts, less emphasis as you go in further in time on some of the sign gifts. Obviously, the Lord is sovereign, and he can use things as he wills. But as far as seeing an emphasis on them, it seems to be lesser as you move on through the early church age. And so having said that, something just to consider. Let's turn and first we'll read these verses, and then we'll turn and compare it to Romans 12. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. If you want to put a finger there, and as I mentioned, I'd like to read from Romans 12, give some more mention a list of spiritual enablements. In Romans 12, Romans, the great gospel treaty, yet you come to these last chapters of Romans and you see the practical outworking of the gospel in our lives. And so in Romans 12, for example, you pick up there at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Okay, and just in comparison, we'll go to Ephesians. Just we'll have these portions at least read before us. You may be noting some of these different areas of spiritual enablements. Perhaps it's an area that the Lord has exercised you in a particular way. You know, when you're a young believer, people say, you know, I wonder, what is my spiritual gift or gifts? What area will the Lord want me to serve him in a particular way? You know, I remember ones encouraging me and others when we were first involved in the assembly and such, and early as a believer, saying, well, when you're a young believer, get involved. Just immerse yourself in the things of the Lord. Be part of the work. Be faithful to the meetings. And just do what's in front of you. And, you know, the Lord's going to make it clear to you what things. And it's going to be clear to people around you, you know, what things are an enablement in your area and for your service for the Lord. So just be willing and be involved. And the Lord will open doors. And some things will become more of a burden to you, perhaps. You know, I emphasize teaching, and you know, it become evident to me that that was something I enjoyed or was a burden to do, and others encouraged me in that. And you know, I'm sure many of us here would say, well, there's areas that I feel exercised about in a particular way. Well, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we see again the context of Ephesians, the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And Christ being the head of that body. And we see as he gave gifts unto men, the scripture says, beginning around verse 7 and verse 11 we'll pick up. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And so there's a bit of a list. But yet, verse 12 helps us know a purpose. Why are these gifts given? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So these areas of evangelism and prophets, and of course, in the early church there were the apostles, and yet pastors, teachers, these areas are to, verse 12, help with the maturing of the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. You see that the saints can do the work of the ministry. It's not saying that these pastors and teachers are to do all the work. They are helping the maturing of the saints, using their gift to help the saints as they would grow, so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. Again, it goes back to that plurality. You know, plurality is seen in spiritual gifts, and in a similar way, we may mention this if we have time a little bit later, it's such a big topic, but the local assembly is governed by, biblically speaking, by a plurality of oversight. There's not a one-man ministry pattern that's prominent in Christianity, but you see a plurality of oversight time and again in the New Testament. And so, time's sake, we won't go through that again right at the moment. But plurality in gifts is what we're looking at now. Let's go back to our text of Corinthians 12. Did you see yourself in any of those areas of giftedness, areas that you can thrive in, and the Lord opens doors and that you can serve in a unique way? Moving on, we see as we pick up in our text of Corinthians 12, and notice there in verse 12, For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So as I mentioned earlier, here's the emphasis on spiritual baptism. When we come to know Christ as our Savior, when we're born again, that is born from above, the Spirit of God, as Ephesians emphasizes, is sealed in us until the day of redemption. We come to know Him as our Savior. There's that spiritual new life, and we're baptized into the family of God. That's distinct from water baptism, which is an obedience and such as that to is a testimony for what the Lord's done in our life. But here we think of a spiritual baptism. We're brought into the body of Christ. And so we move to verse 14. And we notice, continuing, for here's some practical things about being in the body. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, these members of the body which seem to be feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, unto these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that which lacked, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And so we find great practical reminders here. The importance of the body of Christ working together. You know, you think of the body, and it's been said time and again, what about the big toe? You know, you don't think a lot about your toe, but if you have, you know, it removed for whatever reason, you have a health issue, and, you know, you try walking without the big toe. You think about certain fingers or what have you, or, you know, I like to get out with Jacob and Benny and play basketball, and even though I'm 50 in a couple of months, I like to do that. And I'm out there with a guy that's 25 years old. The next morning, you feel these different parts. And like, I didn't even know I had that part. But when I went up the block and shot, I came down, and now I know it. I mean, it's like, you know, every part matters, you know. And so in the body of Christ, it's not that, okay, he's a speaker. It matters. Well, we need helpers and people with hospitality and people that are evangelists and people that are in governments, it says, or those that help administrate things. You go down these various lists and we see how they work together. It's not that here's one part and it really matters and not so much here. But for a healthy, you know, that's really what we need to get into, the topic of what is a healthy assembly. What is a healthy assembly? And I hope I'm not making too many applications or what have you, but it might seem that I'm rambling a little bit. I've been really mulling over these things a little bit. And, you know, in one sense, we notice when someone's a speaker or what have you, but there's so many things beyond that that makes up the body of Christ in the local assembly. I do want to use speaking as one avenue, though, of consideration in talking about the need of plurality. Yes, the Bible, like in Acts 20, 17 to 28, you see there when it comes to the oversight, there's a plurality. We see how Paul, when he in his missionary journey wanted to say farewell to the elders at Ephesus, he called them together and he encouraged them. He warned them about the grievous wolves that would come in. And you see that example. You see how he opened the letter to the saints at Philippi, to the saints, the deacons, and to the bishops. Is plural there. Time and again, there's so many. That's an oversight. We understand that. But what about when it comes to expressing gift? Sometimes we fail to notice that part of plurality. Again, I might step on toes, but the intent is to encourage. I'm here as a local brother speaking to you. That's how in the last 4 years it's been our home assembly. So I feel that way of speaking as a local brother. But when I go out and speak other places, I'm an itinerant. I'm a guest speaker. And so I count that a privilege. And when I go to a place that, you know, maybe they don't have me very often, and I think that's a good thing because they are using their local men so much that I'm just supplementing the work. They just want, you know, someone come in, maybe do a conference, have a special topic, but they're not like depending on, you know, guest speakers all the time. I think to be long-term, from what I've seen in the many assemblies I've spoken at the last 25 years, is a healthy assembly is self-sustaining. And we do a good job on Wednesday, and we have a lot of brothers who are willing to worship at the Lord's Supper. But I think long-term in this assembly, we need to think about developing gift that's willing to get up like now on Sunday morning. It's great. We can be spoiled and have great speakers come in. We enjoy, you know, all these other brothers that come in, and they're wonderful. But they're like me, you know. You see assembly you go to over here, like Myrtle Beach, I go there about 3 times a year. But they've got like 5 brothers local that rotate. So if I'm there to speak, I count it as a privilege because they don't really need me. They just like a little change of pace sometimes, a little different gift. And so they're using what they have. And so I would encourage us to think of that long term. You know, I'm not trying to say, well, do like someone that's full time. Everybody doesn't have to speak 130 times a year. I mean, I'm not saying do that. As the Lord allowed me to go out full time when I was 30 years old, the Lord's asked me to do that. But I'm not asking y'all to speak 130 times a year. Some of the brothers here could speak 3 or 4 Sunday mornings a year. That's all, you know, that does, you know. I'm glad Jacob's on a schedule next month. And I wish I'm going to be speaking somewhere else, but I'll listen to the tape. So there's a young brother getting an opportunity, and I'm thankful for that. I'd like to hear Jonathan. I mean, you've got some good insight when we've talked. I know you study your Bible. I mean, I'm putting you on the spot, and it's just my opinion. I'd like to hear Jonathan speak. Sorry if I'm embarrassing you. But, I mean, I hear what some of you say, and you've got more gift than I think you give yourself credit for. When I go to other assemblies, and I've seen places where it's almost like, well, they're just embarrassed. Like, well, I'm not a full-time speaker. How can I get up there and teach? Brother, you've got valuable things the Lord's given you. You have the same Spirit of God. There's different kinds of gifts. You don't have to speak 100 times a year. But a few times a year would encourage the saints, and you would develop your own gift, and there's more gift there than you might realize. And so, again, I'm not saying this to be critical. I'm just trying to encourage and to think in terms of what's the long-term goal. I've been to assemblies before where they would say, you know, we've had these great speakers all the year. We had Harry Ironside here. We've had John Bramhall here. And, you know, we've had David Jeremiah come here and visit to speak. And then yet they're looking around and they're about to die because they didn't develop any of their own people. And that was that's a pretty impressive people. You hear these guys on the radio, right? So I would just encourage us to think in terms of not burying our talents and putting it to work in small increments. Not saying next month let's just do it this way, but in increments, work on developing our gift. And so, having said that, this is something I've been praying about expressing, and it just seemed appropriate in this particular context. Having said that, let's move on and finish up. We're almost out of time. We go to chapter 12 and verse 28. This is where I'd mentioned earlier, this is kind of a connection to the earlier listing of verses 7 to 11. He kind of reiterates some of this. And God, verse 28, has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. All are apostles, all are prophets, all are teachers, all are workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And so, again, this topic of enablement, spiritual gifts, laid aside with other passages that teach about these areas, you see some overlapping. For example, what we read in Romans, you might notice there in verse 28, I believe you could see some overlap there, helps and governments. Some people are very good in that area. Isn't it nice when you know someone who's blessed in being a helper? I mean, so valuable. They're not necessarily sharing from the platform all the time, but they're so helpful, how else you put it? They're so needful in the assembly when you have people that are helpers, people that are there at the right time and in the right way. So notice these things. Pray about what area is best for you to be plugged in. When we go further, Lord willing, the next chapter is the really a key emphasis on love. It's often called the love chapter. And so we see love ties things together. Why did chapter 13 end up here in the middle of the order of the assembly? And the chapters are dealing with the order? Well, without love, then we're just going through the routine. We can go through the things I've talked about, and I rushed through it. I didn't turn to all these verses, didn't have time. But we can say, we've got this right. Well, we've got a plurality of elders here. We're breaking bread every week. Yes, praise the Lord. But without love, see, I'm already starting on tonight's message. But chapter 13 is uniquely placed in the midst of these other chapters. It's got to do with the order of the meeting. Chapter 14 then deals with things concerning speaking and exercising, giving the word out, and some unique aspects of that. And chapter 15, here's the gospel again, emphasized through the resurrection. We have to have that as a foundation of any local gathering of the Lord's people, the truth of the resurrection. And then chapter 16, some various topics such as things to do with the collection of the saints and such as that, giving to those in need, what have you. So here we are, near the latter part of the study, and I ask that you would pray for us as we study further in Corinthians. With that, let's look again to the Lord in prayer. And as we've talked much, you might say in-house, kind of among the saints, if there's anyone here without Christ, don't leave today without thinking through your eternal destiny. Are you saved? If you're not born again, then the things we've talked about by and large won't really mean anything to you, because when you die without Christ and you stand before God, you won't stand before Him at the judgment seat. You'll stand before Him at the great white throne. That's for those that have rejected Christ, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. So I pray that if there's anyone here today that knows not the Lord Jesus, He loved you, and He gave Himself for you on the cross of Calvary. He paid for your sins. What love. I'd ask if one of the brothers would close us in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we give you thank you.